We read God's word in Hebrews 11, reading the first 31 verses. Hebrews 11, 1 through 31. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. We'll read God's word that far, and notice verses 24 through 26. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Beloved saints in Jesus Christ, suffering, and I mean now not just suffering illness and the weakness of the body, but the suffering of persecution at the hands of ungodly unbelievers, is the lot of the child of God and the people of God. Read the history of Israel in the Old Testament. In Egypt, which was the time of Moses, she suffered persecution. In Canaan, at the hands of her enemies, even though it was God's chastisement for her sins, she also suffered persecution. And in captivity, once again God's chastisement, once again the hatred of the world, the world's attempt to destroy the church by making fun of her and of her faith, that was persecution. Read the history of the apostles in the New Testament and how they suffered for the gospel. The apostle Paul speaks of it a number of times in 1 and 2 Timothy, although in other epistles as well. Therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach, persecution, because we trust in the living God. In the second epistle to Timothy, the Apostle Paul repeatedly speaks of the persecutions that he endures, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know who I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That's chapter 1. In chapter 2, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, and that's the suffering of persecution, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. It's to Timothy in the second epistle that the apostle says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And it's with reference to the sufferings of persecution in his life that he says finally, I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And then, read the history of the church in the New Testament, and you see that this suffering did not end with the apostles. It is the lot of the child of God to suffer. Our baptism form, and especially the prayer in that form, made reference to it. We prayed this afternoon that Abby and all our children would take up her cross and their cross cheerfully. That cross includes the sufferings of persecution. But the question then is raised, may the child of God avoid? The question is not just does God lay on some a greater measure of suffering of persecution than others. He does that. But may the child of God consciously seek to avoid the suffering. There are those who tried that too, and of them also the apostle writes, Galatians 6, verse 12, when he says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Speaking of those Jews who are teaching the need to be circumcised in order to be right with God. And then he gives this as the reason why they teach it, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Change the gospel, water it down. If the gospel is going to bring suffering on us, if the Christian life is going to bring on us the reproaches of others, may we change the gospel. May we not live the Christian life? That's the question. Not only the Judaizers of Paul's day, but this also was the reason, you recall, why some Jewish Christians were leaving Christianity and going back to Judaism, the whole reason for the writing of the epistle to the Hebrews. But may we, if Christ suffered, if it is our calling to suffer with Christ, if the promise of the apostle to the Romans is so, that in the way of suffering with him, we will be glorified with him. And if it is true, as Philippians 1 verse 29 says, that he earned for us not only the right to believe and the power of faith, but also the privilege of suffering, then the question is already answered in our mind. Is it not? May we avoid suffering, especially if this requires us to deny our faith and to set aside godliness? No. And therefore, it is the calling of the child of God and his calling toward the church of Jesus Christ to suffer affliction with her. This is the last sermon we'll consider under the series, The Christian's Calling Toward the True Church. Having noticed a number of the ways which Article 28 of the Belgic Confession teaches us that we are to conduct ourselves toward the true church, we notice this last. The article does not explicitly say that suffering affliction with God's people is part of our calling toward the true church, but it does say it in these words, that it's the duty of the child of God to join the true church, even though the magistrates and edicts of princes were against it, yea, though they should suffer death or any other corporal punishment. And we have before us this afternoon, in the example of Moses, one who chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. I call your attention to that this afternoon. Suffering affliction with God's people. This is, in the first place, an antithetical choice that the child of God makes. In the second place, this is a mature choice. And finally, this is a choice of faith. Antithetical means there's only two options, and they are as far apart as night and day and east and west. You can't have them both. It's one or the other. So it is. The calling that God lays on you and me is either be one with the world, and then you avoid the sufferings of persecution, or join yourselves to the people of God, and then you will suffer persecution. An antithetical choice. Two exclusive options. It was that way for Moses, too. He had been rescued, as even you children remember, from the Nile River by the daughter of Pharaoh, who took pity on him and brought him home to be her son, no doubt with her father's permission, for he was the one who had commanded that such boys as Moses be killed in the Nile. Moses' life is spared. He is given, over the years, a place in the house of Pharaoh better than that many Egyptians had, let alone Israelites. He was given all the riches of Egypt at his disposal, and the promise that one day they would be his in even greater measure. He was well educated, as Stephen reminds us, Acts 7, when he recounts the history of Moses, being given an education like none other would receive in the land of Egypt. He was a member of the royal family by adoption. And therefore, he had a right to all of the wealth and the treasures of Egypt. Our text indicates that. In verse 24, when it speaks of being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, it goes on in 25 to say that that would involve enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. And in verse 26, that would involve enjoying the riches of the treasures of Egypt. Moses could be a wealthy man. The best wine, the best food, the best clothes, a host of servants, all could have been his had he not chosen to suffer affliction with the people of God. This really was the default option. Moses didn't have to choose the riches of Egypt. He did not have to choose to have a life of ease and luxury. That would be given him if he chose the alternative. He would have to renounce the default option. So it is with you and me. We are born into this world. We have, I mean now on a very earthly level, a place in this world. It may be we don't have the education to the degree Moses did, and yet we have fine educations today. It may be that the riches of a whole country would not be at our disposal, and yet we are wealthy people. We have food and drink and servants of our own in the form of many appliances and other gadgets. And the world among whom we live says, "You're one of us. You're a human like we are. You want riches like we do. You strive for a great earthly life, a good earthly life like we do." This is the default option, as it were. The other option, the one that had to be chosen if you were going to have it, was that of suffering affliction with God's people. That was how it was for Moses too. These people of God were his kinsmen by blood. But with respect to his relationship to Pharaoh, the fact that Pharaoh was now his adopted father, these Israelites, his kinsmen by blood, were really a lowly people. They were Pharaoh's slaves. They were cruelly beaten and oppressed. These were the ones that Pharaoh put to hard bondage of slavery and service to build his treasure cities. These were the ones whose baby boys had to be cast into the river and killed. For Moses to say, "I want to go be with my birth family and my birth people," is for him to turn his back on all that Pharaoh would have given him. And that's what joining the Church of Jesus Christ is like. Our children join at the moment of baptism, so that in a sense, when they join, it wasn't by virtue of any choice on their part. Parents today brought their child and enrolled her in an earthly way in the membership of this congregation. But the young children grow up and they come to a point in life where they make a choice, and that choice expresses itself especially at the moment when they say, "I'm going to confess my faith," or someone is born and raised outside of the Church of Christ as an ungodly unbeliever, and he or she comes to the point when they say, "I'm going to confess my faith in that church." And in doing so, they say, "I'm going to reject the default option, and I'm going to suffer reproach and scorn and ridicule with the people of God. I spoke of confession of faith as being a moment at which that choice is made concretely, but I don't want to leave the impression that it's just a one-time thing, or that those of you who have not yet made confession of faith haven't made and aren't required yet to make this choice. It's every day, is it not? You're going to go to work tomorrow amongst ungodly unbelievers and say, yesterday I was with my people. I was in church with my God and with fellow saints. You're going to go out in the world and you're going to face temptations to act like the world, to steal and to cheat and to do anything you can to get ahead. And you're going to say, no, I choose to do what is obligatory for the people of God. I choose to obey God's law, and that will bring scorn and ridicule. But these are antithetical options. There's not a third. There's not a compromise, and you can't have them both. Why are they antithetical? Why is it one or the other? Well, in the first place, the answer is that this choice between being with the world and like the world or suffering reproach with the people of God is just one more part of the great antithesis that God put in place when He gave the mother promise to Adam and to Eve, when He said to Satan that He would put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, and the seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent, and the seed of the serpent would crush the heel of the seed of the woman. Ever since then, it has been God against Satan, church against world, believers against unbelievers, light against darkness, and never the twain can meet. In the second place, the reason why this is an antithetical option is because neither side would be fooled if you tried to have both. Would Pharaoh have been fooled if Moses said to him, Pharaoh, I'll be loyal to you. I'm looking forward to all the riches of Egypt. And I sure am glad for everything you've done for me. But I'd like to go live with my other parents. Pharaoh wouldn't have been fooled. He would have understood exactly what Moses is saying. Would the Israelites have been fooled? Could Moses have deceived them by saying, Israelites, I know I'm one with you in blood, and I see all that you suffer, and I want to deliver you. But the best way for me to deliver you, the way I can show you best that I really care about your cause, is if you let me stay living in Pharaoh's palace. Would not the Israelites have said, that man wants the best of both worlds. We understand for a minute he doesn't care about us. If he cares, he'll leave the palace. You fool neither side by trying to have both. And then they're antithetical very practically because the one gets in the way of the other. You want to be one who lives with and like the people of God, the church of Jesus Christ, the Israel of the New Testament? The world gets in the way of that. The world says, work on Sunday. That's the way to get greater riches. Join the labor unions. Adopt our philosophy, our morality. You pay how much money for Christian school tuition? Use the public schools. The church gets in the way of having what the world wants when the church says no to all that. And the world gets in the way of having what the church desires, those heavenly treasures, when the world says what really matters is earthly riches. As long as I eat, As long as I've got clothes on my back, as long as I can drive a car that's dependable, and maybe even one that's somewhat of a status symbol to my neighbors, as long as I can do that, as long as I can have my boat and go on my vacations, anything goes. That's the world. So you can't have both. They get in the way of each other. That's why a choice has to be made. And Moses made the choice. He came down definitely on one side. If you want to know exactly the historical occasion to which the text refers, it's that certainly found in Exodus 2. When Moses, having been grown, went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, as we read in verse 11, and it's at that point that he saw an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew. And that's where he made the choice. One of my adopted father's kind is hitting one of my blood parents' kind. Now, what do I do? I can't go to them and tell them, be nice to each other. I can't say to them, you're both humans, get along. The one's an Egyptian, the other's a Hebrew. It's one or the other. And Moses killed the Egyptian, as if to say to the Israelites, I just made my choice, and I can't go back on it now. I'm on your side. We know that what that required of him, it required that he had to leave Egypt because Pharaoh wanted to kill him. It was also his way of saying to the Israelites, I'll deliver you. I'll be God's servant to bring you out. But it wasn't God's time yet. That's the point at which he made the choice, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. To the world and all it could offer, he said, no. And to the people of God and all they suffered, he said, I bear the burden with you. He's an example for us. That's why he's set forth, not only in Old Testament history, but singled out with others in Hebrews 11, so that the church of all ages can read, by faith, Moses did this, will you? In our day and age, this choice is not as drastic. For us, it is not as drastic. I can go to college. I can seek a job that pays a decent wage. I can enjoy a number of the pleasures of this world and still be a Christian. That's true for us today in 21st century America. That will not always be that way. It has not always been that way for God's people. It is not that way today for some of God's people in other countries. And it will not always be that way for you and for me in this country. We have to be ready to make the choice, even in a more drastic way than we've had to this point. And not only do it ourselves, but indeed teach our children to do the same. What explains this choice on Moses' part? The first explanation is that he made this choice in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that regenerating, sanctifying, faith-giving Spirit worked in Moses. It's from that viewpoint that we're going to explain the word choosing in our text. That's a word that the Arminians make a lot of course, especially when it comes to the unregenerate, to the unbeliever who hears the gospel and to whom in the gospel Christ is presented. And the Arminian notion is now that unregenerate can choose Christ. He can do it in his own power. And they might look and say, look what Moses did. He set the world aside and he chose the reproach of Christ. But Moses' choice was not made on the part of an unregenerate man. It was made by one in whom the life of Christ had already been formed and who had, as we'll elaborate more in the third point, the gift of faith. He made this choice in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the point for you and for me too, then, in the first place. No unregenerated person for whom Christ did not die will ever make the choice to suffer with the people of God. It's of such that the Bible says, they might be found amongst the people of God. There are ungodly, unregenerate, unbelievers in the Church of Christ on earth. But the more the church is persecuted, the more they leave. They will not suffer persecution with God's people. It's the Spirit's power, and in the Spirit's power, that we make this choice. And yet, that was first. In the second place, the Spirit doesn't just make us do something we're unwilling to do. It doesn't make us make a choice without our thinking it through. The Canons puts it this way, God doesn't treat us as stocks and blocks. He's determined what we'll do in life. It's His power that causes us to obey His law. But that's not a matter of our just going through life as puppets without thinking. And the text underscores that too when it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, he made a mature choice. What made that maturity was not just a physical maturity, you understand. And it was not just an intellectual maturity. It's true that Moses was physically mature. He was 40 years old when he made this choice. And it's true that he was intellectually mature. He had been raised and taught for many years in Pharaoh's schools. But especially the maturity of which the text speaks is a spiritual maturity. And you can see how that was necessary for Moses to make the choice to suffer with the people of God. What's amazing is that one raised for 37 years in Pharaoh's home and called for 37 of his 40 years the son of Pharaoh's daughter, even had the not that much spiritual maturity. And apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, of course, what explains that is the work of parents in the first 3 years of Moses' life. There was a reason why God determined that Moses for 3 years must be in his parents' home. And those parents knew up front they had but 3 years. It was Pharaoh's daughter who said, I have found this child. He's going to be mine. Will you nurse him for me? You can have him that long. And Amram and Jochebed understood that God would use them in the space of 3 years. They didn't know how it would turn out, but they knew they had only 3 years. And you can imagine they were diligent in that period of 3 years. The day and age when our children don't go to kindergarten until they're 5, maybe preschool at 4, we sometimes think that 3 years, they're just getting to a point where they can begin to learn. We ought rather understand that very soon after our children are born, and certainly by time they can turn their face toward us when we speak their name, and by time they know no, and what no means, it's time to start teaching them. Of course, they're but children and infants. We spoon feed spiritual food to them, just as we spoon feed physical food to them. But let us begin feeding them spiritually at such a tender age. The young years are formative. The children are impressionable. It's that that bore fruit later, 37 years later, in the choice Moses made. You can readily see then that for us also it will take maturity to make the kind of choice of which the text says Moses made. And that maturity means that if we begin young, we continue diligently teaching our children. We school them not only with Christian education, but we catechize them at the church's catechism, and we instruct them diligently in the home. We set forth the principles of faith, the things they have to believe. We set forth clearly the law of God, how to live, what not to do, what sin is, and we must be diligent in that. Along those lines, it's good then that we school our children in Christian education as long as we can. And if our goal is that the children understand what a true church is in distinction from false or apostatizing, that if God gives us the means, we even school them in Protestant Reformed Christian education as long as we can. Along those lines, too, while young people must not put off making confession of faith for years and years after reaching maturity, at the same time, our children ought not make confession of faith as children. They ought to be mature. Why is maturity so important? And the answer is because only with maturity can one give a right evaluation of the two options. Not just which appeals to the flesh. It does not take maturity to choose whatever appeals to the flesh and reject whatever does not appeal to the flesh. In fact, one who continually does what appeals to the flesh and avoids what does not appeal to the flesh shows he or she is immature. There's a reason, parents, why it's up to us to tell our children, I know you'd like 12 pounds of candy, but I have to say no. Be it candy or anything else that has an immediate gratification and tastes good. You're going to learn what it is to eat vegetables too. The immature person will always choose what pleases the flesh now over against what's truly good. It takes maturity. With this maturity, we can see in the first place the real character of worldly pleasures. The text tells us what they are. In the first place, they're sin. Then to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Oh, all that Egypt had to offer might have been nice to the flesh, but it involved sin. A denial of Jehovah as God, a serving of the gods of the Egyptians. That first. Secondly, the real character of worldly pleasures is that they are temporary. Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, just a little while. Because even if he had lived to be 120 there in Egypt as the son of Pharaoh's daughter and had 80 more years to enjoy these pleasures of sin, 80 years is nothing in comparison with an eternity in hell. And in the third place, the real character of these worldly pleasures is that they are outward and superficial. They do not satisfy. They do not give an inward happiness. They leave one lonely and unhappy to the spiritually mature person. Sin is not attractive. Not only that, but with maturity, he could see what it really meant to suffer affliction with the people of God. It isn't just, oh, what an awful life of suffering. Oh, how I groan in pain when my limbs are twisted and tortured in the torture rack and when I'm made fun of. No, it's not just that. There's more than that. To suffer affliction with the people of God is to bear the reproach of Christ. That's not to make my suffering worse. That's to say, beloved, don't you see there's something very precious about suffering affliction with God's people? To bear the reproach of Christ. This does not refer to the atoning work of Christ on the cross and the reproaches that even he felt of God. It refers rather to all the suffering at the hands of wicked men that Jesus Christ himself bore. When Moses said, "I will go suffer affliction with Israel," he said, "If my master suffers, it is a small thing for me to suffer like him. Indeed, for me to suffer like him is merely evidence that he's my master and I'm his servant." And that speaks of a beautiful relationship between me and Christ. Let's teach our children that. Far more important than having the best job and a well-paying job and going to the best college and getting a job that might involve our being removed from the church is that we be Christ-like. And being Christ-like involves much more than suffering like Christ, but to be Christ-like in mind, in heart, in soul will bring on us the reproaches that Christ himself endured. And then of that, Moses said, that's greater riches. You can put a monetary value on all that the world gives you, and that monetary value might be in the millions and billions. Then you look at suffering affliction with the people of God and the cost of Christian education and the free will offerings toward the church and the kingdom causes. And that over the course of a lifetime will add up to hundreds of thousands or a million easily. And I get greater riches when I give away than when I gain. Do you understand that? It takes maturity to see it. But Moses said, the reproach of Christ is greater riches. Partly because the peace that it gives in the soul, the righteousness of Christ that I enjoy in that way, the fellowship with God is sweeter than anything money can buy. There's more that has to be said yet in connection with how Moses could make this choice, and we go on to explain that more when we say that this was a choice of faith. What is faith? The bond that unites us to Christ. Baptism signified and sealed Jesus Christ taking Abby and all His elect, who are by nature in the tree of Adam, and cutting us out of that tree and grafting us into the tree of Christ, so that all the benefits of Christ's salvation can become ours. What is faith? The bond that unites us to Christ, and therefore God's gift, because nobody unites himself to another tree. But this faith becomes active. This faith becomes and bestows the subjective, absolute confidence of all that God says in His Word. And this faith, as it becomes active and says, this is what God said in His Word, looks ahead to a day yet coming and says, heaven is coming. There comes a time when though I suffer now, I will live with God forever. Or there comes a time when I can be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter now, and I can be drowned in the Red Sea with the hosts of Pharaoh, and my soul go to hell forever. Faith, and faith is something God gives, and it becomes mature in His people. Faith looks ahead. The text indicates that too, in the first place, in that it begins with those words, by faith, Moses. All of this showed his faith. But at the very end of the text, what that faith was is expressly stated. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He was looking, let me put it in a very simple and in a way that's doing justice still to the original Greek. I'm not violating the Word of God here. He was looking for payday. He was looking, he had respect unto, the recompense, the payment of the reward. And we don't mean to suggest, nor does the Scripture, that Moses thought he was earning anything with God, for that reward, heaven, is always a reward of grace. You and I are sinners. There is no place for us in heaven, and cannot be. Christ earned that reward by His death on the cross, and then says to us when He arose, now I've earned the reward, you will get it someday, but not yet. You have to suffer first. But in your suffering, do not take your eyes off the day when the reward of grace will be given. Moses did not take his eyes off the day when the reward of grace would be given. He looked steadfastly at the promise of God to give Israel Canaan. And you and I are to look steadfastly at the promise of God to give His church heaven. And then we say, I can suffer today. I can endure the reproach of Christ now. Later, my life will be better. Tomorrow you're going to go to work. And it might not be that you it might be that you don't like your job. And you're going to give yourself for 8 or 10 hours over to a job, toil. And perhaps tomorrow I'll take the day off and I'll go around and visit all of you on your jobs and I'll laugh, and I'll poke fun of you, and I'll say, ha ha, silly you, you guys are working. You could be like me. And then you say, Pastor, don't be a dunce. I'm going to get paid for working. And if I don't work, and I blow all the money I have, then where will I be? Apply that spiritually, and you understand Moses' faith. The child of God does not seek gratification today. The child of God says God will fulfill his promises later. First, I must suffer. But so did Christ. And through suffering, God prepares me for glory. Have you this faith? Have you parents this faith? Have you young people this faith that you would suffer affliction with the church at all costs? For you is prepared heaven. Amen. Heavenly Father, give us the grace we need to follow the example of Moses, the faith we need to know that a day is coming when we will be glorified. And Christ, whom we confessed before men, will confess us before thee. Give us that faith, and may it show in all the choices we make in life. For Jesus' sake, amen.